Turn together in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27, verses 57 through 66 this morning. Matthew 27, 57 through 66. Listen now to the inspired and authoritative word of your God. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Lord," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge your word to be sharper than a two-edged sword. Your word is not like the word of man. It is a powerful word. It is a word that creates. It is a word that accomplishes that for which it is sent. Your words, Lord God, are life. We pray this day that we would give full heed to your words, being wise. Give full heed to your words, that we might have life, that we might, Lord, come to know you and know what you've done for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is dead. Surrounded by his enemies, his persecutors, his murderers, nailed cruelly to a cross, numbered with the malefactors, the Son of God cried out to his Father and gave up his spirit. His death was unmistakable. Many were there who saw it. Many were there who saw the day become as night, who felt the earth shake, who knew that the pall of death, even the end of the world judgment of death, had fallen over the Son of God. The fact of his death was accompanied by signs testifying to its meaning. The world bore witness indeed, not to the death of a mere man, but to the death of the Son of God. The fact of his death, together with its meaning, its significance, continues to be set before the world and, of course, the church in our passage this morning. Our passage is divided up into two parts. The first segment, verses 57 through 61, the burial of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, takes place a burial involving and witnessed by his disciples. In the second segment, verses 62 through 66, the burial of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the subject of much consternation among the world, among the leaders of the Jews. In both segments, the historicity of the death and burial of Jesus Christ is established. This is being brought out in a very strong way here in our passage. The death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, is not something that occurred in a corner. It's not something that secretly took place. The death and burial of the Son of God, we are being made to see, was a very public event. The historical factuality of the events surrounding the death and burial of Jesus Christ is then presented to us in no uncertain terms. From the women at the tomb, to the Roman guards who stood watch, from a rich disciple to several unscrupulous religious leaders, witnesses abound. No less than a Roman governor is privy to it all, brought in to testify to the truth and factuality of these matters. The importance of this, the importance of the factuality, the historicity of the account of Jesus, of the account of the death and burial of Jesus Christ, is not something then that we can ignore. The New Testament does not brush past the details of history to get at the kernel of spiritual truth or moral or ethical truth. The New Testament deliberately gives us names, places, times, materials, major and minor observations that, if nothing else, proclaim very strongly the historicity of these events. Just consider some of the details we are given in the first segment alone. In the first place, we are not merely told that Jesus was buried. Rather, we are told that a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus, he came before Pilate and asked that the body of Jesus be given to his care. Pilate consented and commanded that it be given. We're then told that Joseph, again, the details, wrapped the body of Jesus in a clean linen cloth. Following this, Joseph placed the body of Jesus in his own tomb, we're told, a fresh, new tomb, which had been hewn out of a rock. And the ceremony concluded, we're told, with the rolling of a large stone against the entrance of the tomb. And lastly, we are told that the whole thing was observed by two witnesses, two women, to be precise. And their names are given us, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, which he had just mentioned, the mother of James and Joseph. Now, faith, we often hear, is believing something despite not having any evidence for it. Well, Christianity knows nothing of that type of faith, if it can be called faith at all. The Church of the Latter-day Saints might be satisfied to rest its entire religious system on unfounded stories and specious historical claims, things which have never been verified and which really never occurred. But Christianity has never been and will never have to be so satisfied. These things actually happened. And we cannot do without the fact of their having happened. It would have been enough if all we wanted was morals or ethics or some spiritual nuggets to just tell us that he was buried. But it goes into painstaking historical detail. And it's for our faith that we are given this inspired account of the historical facts that occurred relating to the historical event of the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Faith needs facts, as Machen told us. Faith needs history. It needs news of something that actually took place in time and in space. The facts then continue to be given us in abundance in the second segment of this passage. In the second segment, we're told right away that the whole scene is set against the backdrop of the Old Testament Sabbath. Jesus died on what would have been the day of preparation, the day when they were getting ready for the Sabbath. The evening of his death marked the beginning of the Sabbath. It would have been, in, by Hebrew reckoning, the next day already, as evening fell. Notice we're given specific times here. The chief priests and the Pharisees approached Pilate, we're told, on the Sabbath, the day following the day of preparation. And as they spoke to Pilate, they offer up a remembrance of words that Jesus spoke while he was living. They remembered and they recount the fact that Jesus said, the historical fact that Jesus said, after 3 days, I will be raised up. Now consider that for a moment. Consider how significant the facts are, the historical facts are, such that Jesus' words are attested to here in our passage, not only by his disciples, not only that by those who would be partial to him, but by those who hated and had murdered him. Even they are brought out, they're trotted out as witnesses to the fact that these things really happened. He really said these things. Even his enemies are made to testify to the things that Jesus said. After hearing them out, Pilate allows them to take a group of soldiers, a guard, a custodian, as it was called in Rome, group of soldiers to make the grave site as secure as they are able. And ironically, in their effort to prevent something that they think is going to happen, ironically, their actions just add more witnesses to the death and burial of the Son of God and of the resurrection, subsequently, of the Son of God. One commentator put it this way: while these wicked men are fulfilling their own vicious counsels, they are subserving the great cause of Christianity. Everything depended on the resurrection of Christ. If it did not appear that he rose from the dead, then the whole system was false and no atonement was made. It was necessary, therefore, that the chief priests, etc., should make use of every precaution to prevent an imposture, that the resurrection of Christ might have the fullest evidence to support it. Now, he nails it in terms of what God is doing providentially to provide that there be witnesses to what he's doing. Let it never be said that Christianity can do without the historical facts, the historical events of the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Matthew, for his part, proves exactly the opposite. His painstaking detail shows that Christianity has everything to do with these historical events. This we see not only by the fact that such details are recorded, but also in the meaning that is tied inseparably to these details, to these facts. This is something that we have in Scripture. The facts are always given us together with God's own inspired interpretation of the facts. The meaning and the event is tied together. And we see that here in our passage. So we see so far that Matthew is very concerned to set before us the historicity of this all and to show that God is setting up that there would be a witness to the factuality of these events. And the second, but he's also giving us in this passage the meaning of these things for our faith. In the second segment, we'll begin there in terms of the meaning. In the second segment, we are called to observe the manner in which the world reacts to these facts. The world reacts to the death and burial of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice what the events of God's redemption do to the world. Notice what God's acts in history accomplish. Their hypocrisy, against which Jesus had so powerfully preached when he was alive, their hypocrisy is brought out. It comes to a crowning expression here in connection with Jesus' burial. As we already noted as a fact, but now consider its meaning, they approach Pilate on the Sabbath. Was it not these very men who had accused Jesus of unrighteousness, of impiety, for his merciful actions on the Sabbath day? Was it not his acts of love and compassion on the Sabbath that in fact stimulated them to begin conspiring to murder him? These self-professed guardians of the sanctity of the Sabbath day, the chief priests and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they now gather at the door of a Gentile governor. They call him Lord and take steps to make a grave site secure. You're not supposed to do that kind of thing on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be dealing with dead bodies and things like that. That's what you could do on the day before when you're preparing for the Sabbath. But on the Sabbath day, you don't want to be working in a graveyard. And you sure don't want to be going to the governor's mansion and having a dialogue with him on the Lord's day. On the Sabbath, that is. One doesn't have to be a rocket scientist to catch the foul stench of hypocrisy in these actions. Another commentator astutely observed, on that day, the chief priests and Pharisees, when they should have been at their devotions, asking pardon for the sins of the week past, were dealing with Pilate about securing the sepulchre, and so adding rebellion to their sin. They that had so often quarreled with Christ for the works of the greatest mercy on that day were themselves busied in the work, in a work of the greatest malice. Meaning of Christ's death, as it relates to the world, as it relates to these leaders of the old and failed order, is that Christ's death and burial exposes them. He continues to expose them. Even as he is being laid in the ground, he is able to rip away the mask of self-righteousness, the mask of their disingenuous piety, the mask of duplicity, and expose them for what they truly are. The death and burial of the Son of God has power. It wasn't the things of God, the honor and holiness of God, that they were concerned about on that Sabbath day. They were thinking merely of their own skins. Jesus' words left them quite insecure, to say the least. His words continued to trouble them. The threat of resurrection from a man who himself raised the dead, from a man they knew to be more than a man. This was not something that they could take lightly. They couldn't even rest on the Sabbath. They sought to take every precaution. They could not bask in the triumph of their apparent victory over him. They had to violate the Sabbath in their own minds in order to stop him, even though dead and buried. However, convincing themselves that there would be no literal resurrection, they acted in accordance with their unbelief. They set out to seal. They set their seal on the tomb and set the guards around it in the effort to prevent the disciples from stealing the body of Jesus. Convincing themselves that in fact the whole thing had been a lie, that Jesus was a fraud, they make preparations to prevent a theft. You see their problem. They're acting out of a complete accordance with their nature. They're making preparations in terms of who they are. They are liars. They are frauds by nature. And as such, they seek to take precautions against lies and frauds. What they could not prepare for, what they could not take precautions against, what they could not stop was the truth. The one they murdered, the one now buried in the tomb, was no fraud. He was no deceiver. They're the ones who are the frauds. And his death is exposing them as such on this day. Had not their own evil blinded them, they would have perceived that it was not the disciples that they should have been worried about, but him. Their actions on the Sabbath, their actions regarding the body of Jesus Christ expose them. They are the frauds. They are the deceivers. On the other hand, the disciples of Jesus who participate in the events of this day are presented to us in another light. The women who sit there at the grave of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, looking upon the scene, speak to us not only of the fact that there were witnesses there that day, but that the church bore witness to these things that day. These Jewish daughters, these covenant daughters, women who had long hoped for the coming seed, the coming Son, they are witnesses today to the burial of the Son of God. We are not told of their response at this juncture, but that the daughters of Israel are here bearing witness to the events of the death of the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of God, is not without meaning. For in their presence, what is being signified and shown to us is that all of Israel's hopes, represented in these women, all of Israel's hopes, all of her hopes in the promises being fulfilled, the inheritance being given, a standing in the land and kingdom of God, all of this they are made witness to now is being laid in the tomb. Think of what it would have meant for these women of Israel. Yes, all of Israel looked forward to the Messiah, but none so acutely, you might think, than those who would give birth to the Messiah, who would give birth to that one who one day would deliver the people of God and bring them into an everlasting inheritance. They are now witnessing, these women, him being laid in the ground. Nevertheless, they remain there. They sit in front of the tomb, we're told, almost as if waiting, as if knowing that despite the death, despite the burial, he remains their only hope, their only salvation, their only true seed, their only God. Perhaps they sat there reflecting upon the prophecy of Isaiah as they beheld these things. Isaiah 53:9, his grave was assigned with wicked men. He was with a rich man in his death, but he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Joseph, another disciple of Jesus, comes to participate in these events in an even more direct way. Again, his presence is not just verifying the factuality of these matters. His presence has significance, has meaning. Notice he asks for the body for himself. It doesn't come out quite clearly in the English translation, but in the Greek, it's very clear that when he asks Pilate for Jesus' body, he asks in such a way as to express that it's not for Pilate, nor for the Jews, nor for anyone else, but for himself that he asks. Though dead, this Jesus must be his. And he then lovingly and carefully buries Jesus in his own tomb. Now, do not miss the significance of that act. Yes, in burying Jesus in his own tomb, lovingly, carefully, it expresses a selflessness and a love of a disciple. But doesn't it also, in the design of God, express something more? Why doesn't Jesus have a grave of his own? Why is he laid in the tomb of his disciple? Because the death he bore was the death of his disciple. He took Joseph's place in the grave. He took the place of his disciple in the grave. The tomb belonged to Joseph. The text makes that quite clear. It was his. Nobody else had laid in it. But by setting Jesus in that tomb, in his tomb, Joseph testified to his faith that Jesus died for him. Jesus died his death and took his place. The sweet correspondence of the facts and the meaning of the facts. The glorious correlation between the history of redemption, the details that were given, and the light of revelation that is shed upon those details. The death and burial of Jesus is a genuine historical occurrence, but it's no accident of history. It's not sound and fury signifying nothing. It has revelatory power. This is the burial of the Son of God. As such, the world's hypocrisy and deception, its fraud and its desire to preserve its own glory, all of that is exposed by this death. This one who died having no deceit in his mouth exposes the hypocrites of his day, the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. The one who had no deceit in his mouth, even in death, speaks truth that tears away the mask of unrighteousness. This is the burial of the Son of God. And as such, those who believe, those who participate in that death by faith, see in him the culmination of all of their hopes, of their salvation, of their inheritance, and of their Sabbath rest. As women, what are they doing on the Sabbath? They see in him their substitute. Those who look upon these facts in faith, they see in him their substitute, that one who died in their place and who was buried so that he might forever remove the sting of death and liberate those who lived in the fear of the judgment of death. This, people of God, is the burial of the Son of God. It genuinely happened, and it genuinely happened for you. He was laid in your tomb. He was laid in your grave. Bear witness to these events of God in history and believe. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, our Lord, as we on this Lord's Day, the Sabbath as it has been taken up and fulfilled in Christ Jesus in his resurrection, as we come this Lord's Day and sit before the resurrected Christ, we praise you that we have given us in the Scriptures the historical record of what Christ did for us. How it was that he brought us to this rest that we enjoy. How it was that he took upon himself that judgment of death and was laid in that dark and fearful place that has always plagued men, the grave. And being laid in a grave that was not his own, being laid in the grave of his disciple, Father, we behold our deliverance from death. We behold Christ's going into that which we fear the most for us, taking that upon himself for us. We know, Lord, that later his resurrection would mean for us that he overcame it. We thank you, Lord, that you've provided such abundant witness and testimony to the fact that these things really occurred. There is no doubt our faith rests upon solid ground, the ground of your word, the ground of what you have said, what you have done. You have provided your own attestation to the facts. We praise you for this. We praise you as well, Lord, for the meaning of these things. You have not left it for the world to interpret. Rather, you exegete the world through these things. You expose them. You interpret them. You show the world for what it is. And in contrast, Lord, you give to your people, to your church, to those who believe, a glorious word about their Savior. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you and we pray that we might go from here this day as those who know that in Jesus Christ they no longer need fear that darkness and horror of the grave. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.